Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. The last four words of chapter 3 are, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. And that concept is what Paul will take from here on into our text, the idea of an heir, heirship, sonship. Pause. We love children here, and we love your child, and she can cry all she wants to. We love her. She's just saying amen, right? There you go. So cut that. Done. See, now she won't cry anymore, so. I doubt it. No, that's fine. Unpause. Back to it. What Paul is saying is springboarding from Galatians 4. I'm sorry, from Galatians 3, the last few words there. He's springboarding into Galatians 4 with that concept. So hear those words again. Let me read them again. The last words of chapter 3, that we are heirs according to the promise. It's a very huge statement being made there. The reason why he is coming in and talking about this is because there is a great question that lies on the precipice of this massive cliff. The question is, why? Why? Why this way? Why this time would Jesus come? Why would we have Moses? Why would we have Abraham? Why would we have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? Why would we have Adam and Eve? Why would we do everything that we've done? Why has all these things taken place? Why the law? Why the prophets? The legalists would say, the reason for the law is because that's how God wants us to please Him. God is most pleased and glorified us when we are doing exactly what He told us to do in the exact way that He told us to do it. If He is silent on a matter, it's because we are not doing the right thing the right way. If He's not giving us what we want, it's because we're not doing what we're supposed to do. And so if we just align our morality in with what we're supposed to do, then God's blessings will fall down. That's what the legalist would say. The antinomian would say, the one who is against the law, the one who would say that the Old Testament should be thrown out. Moses, the law, the prophets, everything, throw it out. They would say, no way. The reason was to provide a compare and contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It would be for the purpose of showing us the wrong way, Old Testament, and now the right way, the New Testament. Be an antinomian, somebody who would throw that the law and the prophets and everything away and say, no, Paul doesn't say that. In our text, he opens up the answer in the, here's the question. Why Jesus? Why did He come? Why did He show up? Why? Why? Why would He save a sinner like me? Why would He save a sinner like you? Why? Why would He do it the way that He did it? Why not just, the moment Adam and Eve sinned, do it then? Why have so much time and effort and millennia go through the, why all the humdrum? Why can't we just have something simple, something that's just right there? Why do we have to go through this process of thousands upon thousands of years where all of this is going on? Why? It's not to show us that this is how God is pleased. And it is not to show us a compare and contrast of the right way of doing things versus the wrong way of doing things. Paul answers it quite differently. He explains the question in our text this morning. So let's read that. Verses 1 through 7 of Galatians. Galatians 4, 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Can I pause for just a moment? I know that that's a huge passage. It's a massive passage, but the first two words are hugely important to me. And it's kind of like this aside that I want to do. Just look for a second there how grateful we should be about God's intent in communicating to us. The first thing that Paul says, he says, I mean. Now, okay, you could gloss over that, but hear what Paul's doing. He's saying, now this has nothing to do with the point, really, but just glory in our Redeemer for just a second there, that he is going to take the jewels of heaven, and he's going to make them tangible. He's going to take his word, and he's going to put it in the mouths of human beings, and he's going to put that beautiful word in words that we can understand. And when they seem, it's not hard, but when it seems difficult, he's going to have that human person, this Paul, who's going to say, people are going to be confused about this. So let me give you an example. Let me explain it to you. This is what I mean. So he says these little words, it's your heir according to the promise. And so let me just explain and unpack that for you. God cares enough, not just to give us his word, but to give it in a way that even the simplest of us can understand it. And I just want to take a moment and praise him for that. When we have that in our text, I mean this. This is what I'm going for, and I want you to be clear. So now that I'm done bragging on God, his wisdom, let's dig a little bit more into that wisdom. This passage is actually a passage that made me want to start the study in the book of Galatians. This is the passage that when I was just reading through it on my own study, I hit this passage and I said, this is it. This is huge. This is the beautiful and most wonderful answer to life. This answers every question that our heart could ask. For such a time as this, Christ entered into the world at the right time, at the right moment. Why? Why do we have the Bible? Why do we read the Bible? Why do we study the Bible? Why do we have Jesus? Why is his name Jesus? Why? It's all right here. The answer is so profound and so beautiful. The fullness of days had come. You hear that? When the fullness of time had come, the phrase itself, actually the fullness of time, has a meaning or as intimation of pregnancy. The fullness of the term, the fullness of the days. When her days were full, remember that? We've got some pregnant ladies in here. So you're hoping for the fullness to happen soon. And Sarah Frederick, she had her baby this past week. So yay. Her fullness of time had come. And what's great is if you continue reading in this passage, you'll see him flesh out that pregnant concept even more, the fullness of days. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were presumably born also of women, born also under the law. The imagery is thick and the meaning is clear. Paul is explaining that the reason why Abraham, why Egypt, why Moses, why the law, why the prophets, and on and on. He's answering the age-old question of why then? Why not now? Why not before? 2,000 years ago, why not right now? Why not today? Wouldn't it have been amazing if Jesus had come today? He could have had a Twitter account. I doubt he would have had it. Now, I know why not now. He would have been tempted in the wilderness. Get Twitter. No, just kidding. Why not a million different possibilities? This is the burning question. Essentially, Paul is unpacking the mystery of life, the mystery of history. And it is my intention right now that you would be on the edge of your seats. Okay, give it to us already. I hope you're there. If you're not, I have a few more things to say here. Why Joseph? Why would he have the dream? Why would he have the coat of many colors? Why the prison? Why would he be taken into prison for doing the right thing? Why would he spend 12 years in a hole in the ground? These details. How about this? Why me? Why am I allowed to sin? Why am I not given what I feel I need? Why do I have the circumstances that I'm in? Why today? Why is it like this? Why can't it be like that? Because this is where this is going. It's leading to connecting deeply within us. Why? Why the lightning of Sinai that strikes even to the heart of the youngest of child who knows when they've done wrong? Why the laws? Why the feasts? Well, here's the answer. Here's the answer. Maybe it won't be satisfactory for all the buildup. So that those who are rebels would become children of God. The praise of his glorious grace, so that the Father could justly and rightly adopt a people for himself, to call them his own children, and then bestow upon them the complete and total and entire inheritance of his own throne. Say, that doesn't really sound like an answer for Joseph, and an answer for Sinai, and an answer for... But that's the answer. I want to share with you four schemes or four phases of gestation, as it were, that our text reveals. Now hear me. This is important. Everything in all of history is riding towards and from the moment of the cross. Every single breath of air breathed until Christ breathed his last. Every beat of every heart that has ever lived has been for the purpose of weaving the tapestry of history the way that it was and the way that it is, so that in the process of time, God would come and redeem you and me. We have four basic points that we're going to walk through this text with. We have the fact that we're enslaved. We're enslaved by things, and we are just enslaved. We are guarded, but we are then redeemed, and we are adopted. Let's take a look at the first thing here, the enslaving principles. What is enslaving us? Look at Galatians 4, 1 through 3 with me again. He says, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. Now just stop there for just a moment and hear what he's saying. He's saying, even though you're a child, if you're a child and you're underneath, you're still like a slave. And a slave is kind of like a child. There is a similarity between these two, because you can't do what you want to do. You have to do what you're told to do. Just another quick aside. We'll talk about parenting for just a second. The reason why doing things the way the Bible tells you to do in parenting is because it is a picture. That if that picture is messed up, then the gospel is at stake. If you let your children run amok and you do not discipline them, you do not keep them and hem them in, if you don't... Okay, this sounds really bad, but in the context of what I'm talking about, if they're not slaves to what you tell them to do, you have just marred the picture of the reason for humanity itself. That's heavy. I'm not saying, hear me, get me a Pepsi. Give me mine paper. Give me my slippers, boy. You know, I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like that. You masters, be good to your slaves. But there is I tell you to do something, you will do it because I tell you to do it. Well, why? Because I said so. And that is a gospel statement. You know why it's a gospel statement? Because we were slaves, even though we were children, under the elementary principles of this world. And it is a picture of all those outside of Christ. You have to have a guardian. You have to have a manager for a time. And then you are freed after that management. You're freed after that guardianship. But that's there for a purpose. So come back from that aside for a second. And now you hear what he's saying. He's saying slaves and children are very similar in the fact that they can't do just what they want. They are told to do what they are told to do. And they must do it. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. So that's the great difference. There's the great difference there. Is that the slave doesn't own anything. But the child has a great promise of future ownership of all that the father has. So there is hope and there is joy even in this guardianship, even in this management that we'll see in verse 2. So verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the child says so. No, until the slave says so. No, until the father says, now is the time. And I have to stop here and just say, Jesus came and he said, now's the time. Now is the time. It is appointed right now for Jesus to come and to die and to secure in a physical world the reality of the law accomplished, grace revealed in the face and name of Jesus Christ. But he is under guardians. He is under a manager until the date by his father. In the same way, also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Now, let's deal with that. He's not talking about being a child, as in we were enslaved to our parents, and that's the elementary principles. No. He's talking about before we were Christians, before we were saved by God's grace, we were enslaved like children. But hear that. Hear the beauty of that. There are people in this world that are not slaves like children, but are slaves to unrighteousness, and they will die, and they will end in hell for eternity. Hell's going to give up, and it's going to go into the lake of fire for eternity. A place of gnashing of teeth where the worm never... This is bad news. But you're enslaved, though children. So first let's deal with the odd statement there, that the elementary principles of the world. The New Testament uses the phrase to speak of the elementary principles of spiritual things as well as elementary principles of physical things. So Hebrews 5:12 says this, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. That's the basic, the elementary principles, the oracles of God. You need milk and not solid food. So he's talking there about that spiritual elementary concept. It speaks in terms of elementary principles of the world in 1 Peter 3:10. I have the King James Version up here because it actually uses the term. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. That's the idea. That elemental principles of the world will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. A part of the elemental works of the physical world. We're not going into end times prophecies all of a sudden. That's not what we're doing. What I'm doing is I'm trying to help you see that when he says the elementary principles of the world, he's not talking about gold, AU, iron. He's talking about those things that are rudimentary, those things that are physical, purely physical. We could categorize them even into three basic categories. Theism, or the basics of theology. We could say philosophy, or the basics of thinking and meaning and logic. And then there's the basics of anthropology, which is the meaning of how we live as humans. And the anthropology area, that's where this humdrum life resides. That's where the difficulties of this life reside, in the anthropology of life, the world in which we live, the seeming meaninglessness of life, the seemingly randomness of life. Yep. I just want to connect with you guys for just a second here. Anything ever feel random to you? I mean, it's just like, why did that happen? Oh, well, that happened now. Okay. Didn't see that one coming. Any of those words or similar ever come to your mind? Head nods are great. No testimonies. Head nods are great. That's this. That's that part of life that's just like, my philosophy of life is one thing and it can shift and change, and my theology of who I think God is or what a God would be is there in my head, and it's the elementary principles of theism, not Christianity, but theism. Just, am I God or is there a God? Am I worshiping corn? I don't know, you know, whatever. And then there's just this. There's just my life and how I'm living it. Well, outside of a life lived in hope of Christ, there is no purpose. There is no meaning. There is no understanding of who God is. And there's no sense in this senseless seeming life. Outside of Christ, outside of Him coming in time, outside of Him showing up when He did and how He did for the purpose that He did, there is no hope. There is no joy. There is no satisfaction. There's nothing to cling to but Christ. And if you're clinging to anything other than that, it will vanish as fast as it showed up. It will disappear. We are enslaved to looking to those elementary principles, to operating inside of those elementary principles. Philosophy, theism, our lives. We are enslaved to those notions. In our enslavement, notice, however, that we are still considered, even though we were far off, Christ came to die for His children, for His people, for His Father's namesake. Being enslaved to elementary things of this world has to do with not actually being a Christian, but being human. And out of the pool of humanity, God would send His Son to redeem us. Look there again at Galatians 1:1-3, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles. God has redeemed a people for his own namesake out of all of humanity that's looking to those elementary principles, that are enslaved by those elementary principles, and he has brought them nigh to God. Why? Because God is laying a theater out upon which to play the story of redemption. We know to what we are enslaved, but how are we enslaved to it? We're enslaved not as the prisoners of war, not as ravenous beasts in cages or violent rebels to a king, though that's what we really are. We are enslaved like a child who has set a date, who has set a time for each one of his children to come to the knowledge of the cross, to repent because of it, and to believe and trust in it alone. There is a date, a time, a moment for that justification, for that adoption into his family. And even though throughout millennia people have been deserving of a traitor's death, for all eternity people should have been treated like those ravenous wild beasts in cages because we just rail against God. Even the most moral of us do it for unselfish gain. God has not enslaved us all that way. His grace has swooped in, and he has taken out like a rescue chopper from Vietnam, swoop in, grab them, and get out. Your day, if you're in Christ, took place. Your moment when that happened. And the reality is, Paul is unpacking the why. The why is, why time? Why not when I was 2? Why when I was 20? Why not when I was 50? Why did I have to go through this and that hardship and these hardships over here? Why did I have to walk through this storm? Because he fixed a day. And he said, I want this child to experience my grace in this way. In this manner. So I will, with my wisdom, I will allow all sorts of terrible and wonderful things to happen to them, to lead them up and over and through and around until finally that day arrives and bam! Jesus hits them and says, look at me, and irresistibly calls you to him. That's why. Because there are Mount Sinai's and there are valleys of Megiddo. There are David's table with Mephibosheth, like we talked about last week a little. And there are moments of pride and arrogance where we think we are like Nimrod. We are like the great of Babylon. We are Nebuchadnezzar. And we must be brought low to see that God is God and I am not. All of history has played out as a drama for us to look to and see, that kind of looks like me. That kind of looks like my life. That kind of looks like how I treat God. Galatians 4. Well, we're running out of time. You guys have to listen faster here. Come on. Galatians 4. I told you this is a bad one because this is the passage. This is the passage of Galatians. Galatians 4, 2 through 3. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Guardians, that's the epitropos. This is one who is a treasurer. It's funny. You are under a treasurer who is holding back the blessings of God until the right time. Oikonomos. That's the word for manager, so one who manages. This word is actually used more frequently in the New Testament about pastors than the word pastor. It refers to the concept of oversight, managing. This is one who administers the affairs of people, the one who administers or stewards even the flock of God. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, this is how one should regard us. That is, those who are elders and pastors, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards, that's the same word there. It is used of Christians as a whole as well. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So you are under a steward. You are under a manager until the date set by the Father. The Father has a date for each of his posterity, for each of those who will become children of God. We come now to the redeeming prince, verses 3 through 4. Redemption is offered. Justification is offered in redemption, verses 3 and 4. In the same way, we also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. The fullness of time needed to come. And Albert Einstein is said to have coined the phrase, the reason for time is so that everything doesn't happen all at once. The reason for the timing of Christ's arrival and the reason for the arrival of Christ into your life is purposeful. It is meaningful. And Christ, as the meaningful Savior, has come not a moment too soon and not a moment too late. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:6 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You consider the sins in the Bible. Why did all these things take place? First sin, Eve, so that you might become like God. Satan tempted her with that. Why did Cain kill and destroy his brother? Because he was frustrated and broke and jealous over the blessing of God. Consider your lives. Why do you sin? Why? Because you want to be in control. And yet God says, all of history bends to my will, not yours. Anyone that has ever shaken their fist at God has said, my will, not yours. And God sits in the heavens doing what he pleases and laughs and holds them in derision. God's timing is perfect. It is impetuous. It is. If you're here this morning and you're frustrated over the providence of God, recognize his timing is perfect. Case in point, Jesus. Trust him. Why? Why all these things? Why? So that we would be constantly, forever refocused. God is right. He is just. He knows what he's doing. He's orchestrating a plan, and I just have to trust. At the right time, there is a right time for everything. At the right time, Jesus was born of a woman. Why a woman? So that he might be a perfect substitute for you and me. Why under the law? So that he could accomplish the law on your behalf because you can't. And the Prince, this only begotten Son, the Prince of Heaven, as it were, he would come under these circumstances at this time so that he might redeem us and adopt us into the family of God. Hence verses 4-7. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. All right, we're going to have a part two. Stink. Let me finish with this. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people that God has chosen, that he chose and pulled you out at just the right time. Do not grow weary or heavy laden over the timing that's going on in your life. Because every breath, every moment, everything that's going on has a gospel meaning to it. That wasn't me like Acts, like breathing on you. Like, that was a purposeful, meaningful breath in the scheme of the Father from before the foundations of the world. Not one breath, not one beat of your heart, not one trip on a sidewalk, nothing, nothing is outside of His perfect, ordered plan so that the beauty of the gospel might be displayed. At the right time, Christ came, born of a woman, born under the law, so that rebels like you and me would become children. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you would